Well, we got a couple things I want to start off with tonight. First is I want to welcome our dear brothers and sisters from Cedar Rapids. We got about 22 of you up here tonight. Thank you for making the trek up to Minnesota. I know you guys thought you saw snow before, but this is snow, isn't it? Yeah, well, cold. Yeah, it's not too bad. I saw somebody wearing shorts today. What's this supposed to be up to tomorrow? Anybody know? Oh, geez. Golly. Oh, my gosh. What are we going to do? It's so hot. Everything's going to melt. 17. I woke up this morning. It was like 2 degrees out. Felt a little chillier than the day before, but that's Minnesota. We are just a couple inches away from the record set in 1892. I want to encourage you with that thought. Yeah, we're almost at 5.5 feet of snow. Probably get there, too. March is the snowiest month. Did you know that? Oh, you didn't want to hear that, did you? Anyway, it's great to have you guys up here visiting with us this weekend. We hope you have a really encouraging time together. Next thing I want to do is we've got a young lady. Hopefully she didn't leave the auditorium. If she did, somebody track her down. Her name is Emily. Is Emily still in here? I saw her singing a minute ago. There she is. So, you know, we have young people that leave for the mission field. And some of you know Jordan Munson left and went to Spain, is living in Spain. And Emily, well, some of you know before actually Emily and Jordan, it was Christina Neiman who went to El Salvador. And she's just back after being there 3 years. So she's here somewhere tonight. And then Jordan left about a year ago. I believe it was about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago. And now Emily's going to be going down to Mexico working with an orphanage down there. So I thought I'd have you come up here, Emily, and maybe Carl, if you're out there, and if Ryan's out there, if not, I just thought we could say a word of prayer for you. Since this is her last night here before she goes to live in the danger zone in Mexico. So why don't you have a seat right there?
It's not as dangerous where I'm going.
I'm glad it's not dangerous where you're going. So make sure... make sure we send some guns down there with this young lady.
Oh, yeah.
All right? And we better make sure we teach you how to learn how to use them. God bless you, Emily. So you're going down to work with an orphanage, right?
Yes.
And you were down there before when you were just a child.
Well, no.
You know, 17, 19, something like that. Now that you're 23, you know, that was when you were a child.
Right. So. I grew up in 1 year. Uh-huh.
That's right. You did. And you're going to be doing what down there?
A couple of things. Basically, raising children is the main thing.
She always wanted to be a mother. 40 kids at one time. Hey, what can you say?
I do think I'm running out of time, you know, 26 years old. And
that's true. You're old.
No.
Usually we have people married off at 20 here at The Rock. No, we don't.
I've noticed.
You noticed. Yeah, all right. So if I can't find a man here, I'm going to Mexico.
It's just too late for me now, so I may as well. No, it's really good. The kids are, they come from really, really horrible situations. Most of them are on the streets, living on the streets, either begging or prostituting themselves. And they're, I mean, between 8 and 15. And some of them are just abandoned and left at the door.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, right now we're expanding. So I thought now would be probably the ideal time for me to go.
About how many kids will be there?
Currently, there's only about 80, but that's about capacity for the facility they had before.
And you're going to live with them, actually be in the dorms with them, right?
Yes.
With a bunch of girls, right?
Yes, and it's a new dorm where they're now going to be able to house 1,000 kids and staff. So, yeah.
So we're going to pray for you because being a mother to that many children is a big responsibility.
Yes, pray I don't fail.
You won't fail. I'm sure you won't fail, Emily. I'm sure you won't fail. I'm sure actually it'll be some of the most love and the best love they've ever had in their life. I don't have any doubt about that. You know, I was reading today, occasionally I go across the world in my search and my quest for knowledge and information. And today I was reading from Der Spiegel. That's German.
Okay.
Yeah, anyway. So, but I don't read in German, I read the English version. And, this won't be a funny story. Sorry. I set you up. So anyway, I'm reading about the homes that they had for children in East Germany. And I won't even tell you what happened to a number of these children. It was gut-wrenching. By the time I was halfway through the article, I was crying, but I was thinking about you and people like you who go to care with Christ's love, and give these children something they've never had. And that is a loving, caring adult and presence in their life who can point them to Jesus Christ. So let's pray for this young lady that God will give her strength. And you're going to be there, what, at least 2 years before you're back, or a year?
A year for sure, and likely several years after that.
So. Okay. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for Emily's heart for these young people. And, Lord, we're very, very aware of how needy the situation is in Mexico. I realize that not every state there, not every town is the same as others. But we know, Lord, that the country is in tremendous, tremendous need of Jesus Christ. Tremendous need of stability. And that these children are in tremendous need of love. And a stable adult presence in their life. And guidance and encouragement and direction. Father, I just ask you that you would fill Emily with your grace and your power, that you remind her every single day that the God of the universe lives inside of her to empower her to love and care for these children. It will be a great undertaking, Lord. It will try her in ways that maybe hasn't before. But remind her that your grace is sufficient. Your grace is enough. Your power works best through weak people. Strengthen her each and every day through the Word of God. And give her an overflowing love for these precious children and these lives. And might she be a bright witness for Christ. And might she lead many to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Emily. We're going to miss you. And we'll remember you in our prayers. And you guys remember in your prayers, all right?
God bless you, Emily.
God bless you. There will be a... There will be more, I'm sure, that the Lord will use the rock to send out to other places in the world. And that's part of what we're about, is a world that does not know Jesus Christ, that is our mission field. And Jesus said, when he looked out on the multitudes, the Bible says that they were helpless and harassed, that Jesus was moved to great compassion because their problems were so great and they didn't know where to turn for help. And then he turned to the disciples and said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field. And if you've ever read our Little Rock vision card, you can get one out at the counter as you go out today. But our desire is to help every person in this auditorium realize that we are each called to be missionaries, starting right where we're at, to our in our jobs, in our classroom, to our families, to our relatives. There are so many here in this auditorium tonight that God has been using to reach family members for Jesus Christ. It's really amazing how many have led their mother to Christ, or a father to Christ, or a sibling to Christ, or an aunt or an uncle to Christ. That's part of why Christ left us here. And there's neighbors who do not know Christ, and there's co-workers, and there's classmates, and then there's people in other parts of the world, in which is also part of our mission field, that we partner with Great Commission Latin America, Great Commission Europe. It's part of why I travel to Berlin, why we send out mission teams, and in time, why we'll also be sending out laborers, missionaries. So please remember to keep her in your prayers, keep Jordan Munson in your prayers, and continue to just pray that God would use us to reach others for Christ. Well, we're going to continue tonight this series entitled Habits to Change Your Life. And last week, we went over Galatians chapter 6, and I want to just touch on it briefly tonight so that you kind of have a reminder of why we're doing this series. Your life is the sum total of your habits. Now, every person in this room, some of us have bad habits, some of us have good habits. Some of us have more bad habits than we have good habits. Some of us have more good habits than we have bad habits. And some of us have about 50-50. When we come to Jesus Christ, and Christ moves into our life, he gives us the ability to live like Christ. He gives us the ability to live an upright life, a righteous life. And the Bible tells us to grow in our character, to grow in our Christ-likeness, to train ourselves for godliness. The Bible tells us, in fact, in Ephesians 5:1, to imitate God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live a life of love. The Bible tells us to clothe ourselves with godly attributes, and we'll get to that in the coming weeks. But the first thing that we have to understand is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says this: do not be misled. Do not be tricked. Do not be deceived. You cannot ignore God and get away with it. Remember, you will always reap what you sow. We cannot, as God's children, ignore God and ignore God's laws and get away with it. Now, I want to make sure that you understand what that means, because it's connected to the next phrase: remember, you'll reap what you sow. It doesn't say, remember, God is waiting to squish you like a bug the first time you step out of line. Sometimes that's what we think it means. Wow, you better not ignore me. If you ignore me, you're in a lot of trouble. That's not the essence of what God is saying. God is saying, look, don't be misled. Don't be deceived. You cannot ignore God, your relationship with God. You cannot ignore the God you were made for. You cannot ignore the laws that God has made, the commands, the precepts, and the statutes of God, and get away with it. Because here's what will happen. If you ignore God, and if you ignore God's precepts, you will sow all the wrong things in your life. You'll follow the wrong advice. And when you do that, and you choose bad habits, sinful habits, you will reap terrible consequences. That's what he's saying. And that's a fact. It's undeniable. You can't argue against it. You can if you want. And you can live contrary to it, but you will pay a price. You see, what we sow are choices that we make or habits that we build in our life. And let me read this to you, okay? Because I wrote it down here exactly how I wanted it. Our lives really come down to the habits we choose. Those we do consistently over and over again actually determine the course of our lives. We always reap what we sow. Habits are what we are sowing in our lives. Spiritual habits, relationship habits, financial habits, eating habits, exercise habits, attitude habits, work habits, mental habits, etc. They will all bring about consequences for good or for bad. You cannot ignore God's laws and get away with it. He must be Lord in everything, every day. And we talked about that last week, how important it is to make Christ Lord in every area of our life, to set him apart as Lord, to remember he calls the shots in my life. And then we talked about getting in the Word of God daily, every day. How can you understand what it is God wants you to do so you can go in the right direction? The Bible says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let me say that again. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you know what that means? That means that if you're not in the Word of God, you are walking in the dark. It means your feet don't know where to go. You don't know what path to take. Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night, maybe to go to the restroom, or you were startled or something else, and it was very, very dark in the room, and you get up and you're a little bit disoriented and you run into things? It's not fun. Maybe you've smacked your head. You know, I have a special pathway to the bathroom every night. And recently someone messed with that pathway. Because I have a goal, and that goal is to go to the bathroom without hardly waking up. I've mastered the trick, but I'm not going to get into that. Okay, I could teach you so many things, it would blow your mind. And recently, I walked into the bathroom, and I was downstairs using a different bathroom, so I had that all figured out. So I've been upstairs now at a different level of the house, no problem. But there's a door to the bathroom, and then there's another door that goes to our shared closet, then a door to the bedroom. And this door is supposed to be shut. It was not. It was cocked open like this. The toilet is right there. So I walk to do my stuff. And bam, my head hit the door there. That door is not supposed to be there. But, sweetheart, I want you to know, if you're still here, I really controlled myself because I really wanted to blurt out loudly something, ouch, or something like, woman, why did you leave this door open? Because I know it was you. But I knew it would wake you up, so I didn't. I just, grabbed my head. Oh, that hurts. Ouch, crap. Oh, shoot. And I rubbed it out and went to the bathroom and didn't fall asleep for a little while. But that's all right. Next time, says secret is hands. Hands. There. You didn't get me that time. Hands. Okay. So anyway, habits. See? Habits. So you got spiritual habits, you got relationship habits, you got financial habits, you got eating habits. The Word of God gives us direction. The Word of God lights the path. It shows us where to go. Psalm 119. Let me read you this verse really quick. Because if I know that a lot of you read the psalm, I want to encourage you, if you didn't, to read it again. But he says here, your principles have been the music of my life throughout the years of my pilgrimage. They point me in the right direction. They show me where to go. That's what God's Word does. It shows us where to go. It shows us what moral decisions to make. It shows us what financial decisions to make. It shows us what relationship decisions to make. It shows us what priorities to live our life by. It teaches us how to love. For many years, I know this sounds silly, and I've used this analogy before, but it makes a point. For many years, I just ignored the dentist's advice, and the dentist told me I had a floss. And I'm like, yeah, right. I brush good. And each time I would go to the dentist, he would take a little more of my money. At first, it wasn't very much. And then I had my first root canal. And that was $1,000. And then there was a gold crown. Well, that was another $1,000. And there was a little more, and then there was a little more, and there was a little more. Finally, I was sitting in the dentist chair one day. This is about, it's got to be about 10 years now. And he'd just done the full x-ray thing, and he's pointing this potential problem. And I said, okay, I said, uncle, okay, I give. All right. Let me just be honest. I tried the floss thing, and it cuts off the circulation of my finger. Turns purple. Okay? So, but... It matters more to me that I'm losing a lot of money every time I come to see you. Don't take it personal, sir. I like you, but I'm sick of giving you my money. I said this exact thing. He starts chuckling and he says, well, I'm glad to hear that. So, well, I'm glad you're glad to hear that. I said, now, would you please show me the appropriate way to floss? And how should I brush? He goes, well, you shouldn't brush your teeth. I said, what are you saying? He said, you should brush your gums. I said, well, you know, I'm such and such age and no one's ever told me that. He goes, well, I'm telling you that. Brush your gums. The problem comes with the gum line. Brush the back of the gum, the front of the gum, the back of the gum, the front of the gum. Up and down. I'm going to send the hygienist in to show you how to floss. I said, okay. So she came in and she says, now, Mr. Darling. I said, you call me Mark. It makes me feel really old when you say that. So she said, now I'm going to wrap this loosely around these two fingers. And the string over on these two fingers. And we're going to manipulate it with this index finger. I'm like, well, that doesn't hurt. And my fingers aren't turning purple. She goes, that's right. That's why I get paid the big bucks. Well, so I did exactly what he said. He said, the third thing you need to do, Mark, is you need to, and he brings in a little fluoride rinse. He says, you see this right here? Once a day you need to do this. Okay, switch it around your mouth for a minute. I said, okay, so I got to figure out a plan. So I figured out a plan, and every morning, so I go and I brush my teeth, and then I floss. And just before I'm going to get in the shower, I put the green stuff in, and I switch, because you're not supposed to drink anything for 30 minutes after. So I'm using the shower, and by the time I get out, by the time I'm done, it's 30 minutes before I have anything to drink. So I got to figure it out. So I went back to the dentist about a year later. He goes, well, I don't know what you're doing, but everything's changed. You're not going to have to pay me any money this time. You're not going to pay me any money the next time. What it all came down to, I know it's a dumb analogy, but it makes a very clear point. It wasn't the dentist's job to change my life. It wasn't the hygienist to change my life. It was my job to get the right information, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, and do something about it. And I did something about it. And it changed the game for my teeth. Now, I'm older, and because it was not a neglect, I've had to have a few pulled. But that's cheaper than gold crowns, and I'm not about to have a $10,000 post put in my mouth. I'll eat soup before I do that. I told him that too. So I'm doing the best I can to take care of what I got. But I think to myself, if only I'd have known this when I was 20. You're 20. Some of you are 25. Some of you are 26. You've got your whole life ahead of you. So please, please, please pay attention to the things I'm telling you. Because you don't have to be like your parents. Some of your parents are worth imitating. Some are not. You don't have to be like your friends, relatives, or neighbors, or aunts and uncles. Your life can be something wonderfully different if you listen and do something about it. Starting from this day forward, your life can become something different, something better, and something Christ-like. The choice is yours. What your life habits become from here on out is up to you. Okay, so you can. We're going to get to this next week when we talk about habits that change your relationships. You can decide, and we'll get to this next week, to spend the rest of your life angry and bitter at the people who hurt you, or you can decide to develop a new habit. And we'll get into what that habit is next week. And it's a game changer. But tonight, I want to talk to you about something very, very, very important that has to come before all these other things. If you're going to bring real change to your life, to your living, then you must develop new habits of thinking. You must change what goes on in your mind and in your thoughts. And I'm going to illustrate that tonight. You must choose new attitudes. You must choose new perspectives and new beliefs. You must clothe your inner world. If I put it a different way, you and I must clothe our inner world with Jesus Christ and not just our outer world of new behaviors and outward habits. We must develop those secret inner habits. See, there's a lot of Christians, they think, you know, when I read the Bible, I'm supposed to be compassionate. I'm supposed to love other people. I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. I'm supposed to overcome evil by doing good. I'm supposed to care about the poor. And all those things, I'm supposed to work hard. And all those things are true, but they're things we do outwardly. But we need to understand that God has given us commands that can only happen inwardly, where no one else can see. And those are the habits that without which you'll never change. Nothing will ever change in your life unless you develop a new system of beliefs, a new way of thinking. The Bible commands, and we'll read some of these verses in a moment, that you embrace new attitudes and a new way of thinking and a new way of looking at life, a new outlook, a new perspective from the inside out. So I'd like to read to you some of these verses that I find very compelling. And we'll start with this just first. I only got two things I'm going to go over tonight. The first is, you and I must change the way we think. We must renew our minds with God's truth and God's perspective. We must understand that the way we naturally think about life, about God, about our circumstances is all wrong. It just is. The natural way we look at life is wrong. You can read Isaiah 55 later. You'll find that out. We must stop believing lies and start meditating and believing God's truth and God's perspective on things. Now I'm going to illustrate a couple things tonight. First, let me read you a couple verses. I copied these out of a couple versions. That's why they're on sheets of paper. But I assure you they come from the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 in the Amplified Bible. It says, strip yourself of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which has characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lust and desires that spring from delusion. That, you notice that? All the problem springs from delusion. You know what delusion is? Lies that you've believed. Deceptions that have taken root in your heart and in your mind. And be constantly, there's a very important word, constantly, daily, hourly, renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new nature created in God's image, Godlike in true righteousness and holiness. I was visiting from some friends the other day, and it's one of those older homes. They got it fixed up, so adorable. But somebody, before they bought it, painted over all the oak woodwork. You know those old houses, all that wide, beautiful oak, and then someone just paints like 4, 5, 6 coats of paint. Have you ever tried to strip that off? That's a little bit sometimes the work, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that it takes, that kind of effort to strip off the old self, to constantly be shaving him down, and then constantly being renewed in our mind and in our heart. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take diligence. But as you do it, as you sow these seeds over and over and over, you will reap a better life. You will reap more peace, more joy, more life through the power of God's Spirit at work within us. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed and changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideas and new attitude, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 5, and then we're going to get into all of these, but I wanted to read the verses first. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments. Now, when you destroy something, it takes effort. It takes intentionalized effort. If I'm going to tear down a building, it takes effort to tear it down. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God by taking every thought captive and making it obey Christ. See, sometimes we just think, my outer life, I need to make sure I don't go there, that I stop that, that I quit that, that I do this. And it's outward things we need to understand, that our mind, the way we think, the way we look at life, the truth that we embrace, and the lies we let go of, are choices to bring them under the obedience of Jesus Christ, where no one can see. And this is really why some Christians thrive and flourish, and most don't. The ones that thrive and flourish are the ones that are doing this privately, day by day, hour by hour, in ways that you can't see. But they are faithfully tending the garden of their mind. Romans chapter 8 says this: the mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by God's Spirit is life and peace. What is he getting at there? When our mind, our thoughts, are dominated by carnal thinking, by lies, by distortions, by grumbling, by complaining, I'll get to this in a moment, by Murphy's Law thinking, not by faith in God's promises, not by trusting what God says is true, then what we reap is death. Just an oppressive, depressed, discouraged way of life. But when our mind, we force it to be governed by God's truth, by God's laws, by God's promises, over time, we reap a harvest of life, of peace, of joy, in spite of our circumstances. And that is the power of the Christian life. We must make our thoughts obey Christ. We must take our thoughts captive and lead them where they don't want to go, and not let them lead us where they want us to go. We must stop believing lies and start meditating and believing God's truth. I'd like to read something to you now. I may get in a little trouble for this. I hope I don't. I found this on someone's Facebook. So they published it for a lot of people to see. At least that's how I take Facebook, since it was on an open wall and the person was inviting lots of comments. The person is not in this room, by the way, in case you were wondering. But I thought it would make a timely and powerful illustration. This is a very personal note. I decided to share her simply because I know that even though we hate admitting it, we still sometimes feel and think and believe things about ourselves that is not true. Excuse me. I don't think I'm alone in how I felt this week, and maybe it will encourage and enlighten some of you. It's very hard for me to be this honest with myself about what I'm thinking and feeling. But what I discovered is that when I identified the lies for what they were, then God's truth was able to break through. So I was lying on my bed, just writing what's in my heart and my mind, and this is what came out. The lies I believe about myself. I have already, at 21, made a failure out of myself and my life. I am incapable of making important decisions when it matters. I am a disappointment to everyone who knows me. The people I love the most are ashamed of me. I'm alone because I'm not worth anyone's time. It's too late to make anything right. I know these are lies. I know this is not the truth. But why do I still believe them? I'm going to answer this question for this young person by using them as an illustration. And actually, I really appreciate the fact that they did this. There are a lot of you in this room who can probably relate to this. And if we were to put a screen up here, we could put, what are the thoughts you struggle with? What are the things going on in your mind? But I wanted to walk you through this and just show you how we need to realize that we need to give up rights to our own thinking. And we need to realize I need to bring my thoughts under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I need to crucify this kind of crap. And I need to kick it out of my brain. And I need to put the right things in my brain. And I need to learn how to attack this with truth. So let's look at this person for a moment. I've already at 21 made a failure out of myself in my life. Now let's say for a moment that was really true. Let's say the person's really looking at their life and they're going, man, I've made a lot of really bad decisions. So what do I do? What would the Bible tell me to do? Should I wallow in it? Should I lay there and feel sorry for myself? You know, actually, can I be really honest? You know, one of the reasons sometimes we stay in this kind of thinking is because it really feels good in a sick sort of way. It's called a pity party. I've had lots of them. I'm speaking from experience. It feels good to be masochistic with ourselves. And we get used to it. God says it's wrong, but we don't really care. We like it. We get so we like it. But the first thing we need to realize is, all right, even if it was true, I'm a failure. What does God want me to do? Repent and realize I got the whole rest of my life ahead of me and God can change my life. Wow, that's good news. God can do something awesome with my life. God is a God of new beginnings. God works all things together for good. And so even though I'm here at 21, I can turn my life and embrace Jesus Christ right now. Now, let's just say this is the devil's lie. Well, then what I can do is obey Philippians. It says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is admirable, put your mind on these things. And I can just take out a piece of paper, make a list of the really good decisions I've made in my life and how God has been using my life. Paul regularly recounted to others even how God was working through his ministry amongst the Gentiles. He didn't hide it. He didn't pretend, oh, no, God isn't doing much. He talked about what God was doing. Let's go to the next one. I'm incapable of making important decisions when it matters. Well, let's just say you're having a pity party because you don't know exactly what to do. If you'd start reading the book of Proverbs like I encouraged you to do. Today was the 25th. I hope that you read Proverbs 25. I did. Let me just tell you something. The book of Proverbs was written for young people. It specifically says that in the first chapter. It was written to give young men, young women, insight and wisdom and make the naive wise. To teach you how to act in every situation. That's what it says. You don't know what to do because you're not reading it. So instead of staying dumb, like I'm incapable of making important decisions when it matters, you could look at yourself and go, well, you know what? I am kind of dumb. I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to start reading Proverbs. I'm going to devour Proverbs. Every single day, I'm just going to read it and read it and read it and read it. And I'm going to meditate on God's word. And God promises that if I meditate on his word, he can change my life. Not to mention the fact, Lord, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me the power. In fact, did you know the Bible says that I, wisdom, make the hours of your life more fruitful, the years of your life more profitable, and I, wisdom, will show you how to make the right decision every time. Oh, I'm incapable of making a decision? Get some wisdom. You can sit there and have a pity party, or you can go, no, God, you say you have wisdom for me. Your word is a lamp to my feet, and I'm going to get on with finding out, asking. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. But if you knew those verses, you'd be able to take those thoughts captive. But because you don't know those verses, you can often stay stuck in this rut for a very long time. I am a disappointment to everyone who knows me. Now, maybe you had someone tell you you're a disappointment. Maybe you just think you're a disappointment. But you know what I think of when I read that statement? I thought, I know you're not going to believe this, but this is what I thought. I thought, to the only person who matters in the whole universe, you know, there's only one opinion that matters in the entire universe. It isn't my wife's and isn't my kids. It's my Heavenly Father's. Did you know that? Can I tell you something? I know this is really bold. This is why you got to grow. I'm not a disappointment to God, and I know it. I know it. There's a couple reasons I want to say. First of all, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, because of what he made me in Christ, because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, I am not a disappointment to the Father. But number two, I know for a fact that for 35 years since I woke up, I've been trying to do the Father's will. Have I made mistakes? Absolutely. But he died for them. He forgave them. I can wallow in them. Or I could keep pressing on, as Paul said. But this one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I press on with arms outstretched to what lies ahead. And then you know what he says? All of us who are mature will take such a view of things. You see, that's how the Bible guides your mind. And young person, listen to me. You don't have to stay in these ruts, but you've got to take your mind and make it go where you want it to go. And you'll learn to do it over and over. Listen, I was young once. I know it's hard to believe, but I was your age once. And I'd be the first to tell you, you better believe it's a lot of work. Oh my gosh, I remember as a young person in my mind, I go here. Now get over here, go here. Get over here, go here. 100 times a day. Sometimes more. The people I love, here's another thing to remember. Well, I'll just keep going. The people I love the most are ashamed of me. So what? That's what I wrote besides, so what? So what? God isn't. He said, I'm not ashamed to call them my brothers. He's not ashamed of me. You know what Jesus said to the Pharisees? This is one of those profound God moments in my life. I was a young man and I had to admit something. You know, remember what I told you last week about our willingness to know our weaknesses, to be humble and to recognize and practice self-examination. So I'm going along at my Christian life, and I was kind of struggling in my faith. And one day I'm reading, again, I have this little Berkeley New Testament I carry with me all the time. And I came to this verse. Jesus said to the Pharisees, how can you believe when you look for the praise that comes from one another and not the praise that comes from the one and only God? And I'm sitting in my car, my 73 AMC Hornet. You've never heard of one of those. It's a junk mobile, but that's what I had. And I'm sitting in my car, and we had this God moment, see me and God. We had these conversations. All of a sudden, God just says to me, Mark, let me say this to you in a different way, in a way you'll understand. Mark, How are you going to have a dynamic growing faith in me when what really keeps you going is what you think other people think of you and the pats on the back they give you and not what I think about you? And my eyes were open. My eyes were open in ways I'd never been open before because I realized, you know what, Lord? You know what? Okay, let's put it in Gary Smalley talk. One of my love languages, Lord, is words of encouragement. So when someone comes up to me and says, oh, Mark, you're doing really good. You're wonderful. I feel really good. When no one says anything, I don't feel very good. And when they say something bad, I feel really bad. What does that tell me? What does that tell me? It tells me that people's opinions matter way too much in my mind. Now, whose fault is that? Mine. Mine. And God said to me, listen to me, Mark. You want to have a dynamic faith. You want to really believe in me. Then you need to be consumed. Get your eyes up here, young man, of what I think about you. Get your nose in the book about what I say about you. That's all that matters. That doesn't mean, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that I don't listen to the criticism of others. The Bible encourages me to do so. And I do. I'm just saying that I take it all to the best of my ability in its proper perspective by going over. But you know what, God? I know you love me. And I know you're for me. And I know that you're working with me. And I know you're behind me. And no matter what comes at me. And I've had some really tough things come at me. I mean, I've had some things come at me that, you know, literally without God just would have crushed me. And I did. I had to fight through them. There were times I had seasons in my life where for months, every night, it was like this secret inner battle when all the lights would go out and everybody was in bed. And it just lay there, just be me and God and my thoughts. And I have a very vivid imagination. I was a God-given gift. He gave it to me, but he can be my worst enemy. And I can play things out like in my mind that this will happen and then this can happen. This will probably happen. Then this will happen. A lot of times that has happened, but other times it hasn't. But I can always project the worst. And I've had to learn to realize it's sin. Call it what it is, Mark. It's sin. Stop it. Stop it, Mark. Get your mind on me. You are making your problems and all your thinking and these people's criticisms bigger in your own mind than I am, Mark. I'm bigger. I'm bigger. I'm bigger. And it's a fight. It's a fight. It's a wrestling match. But I'm going to keep wrestling. I'm alone because I'm not worth anyone's time. Well, first of all, let's just talk about this for a moment. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, the most important, significant being in all the world, never leaves you. You never are alone. These were all written by a Christian, by the way. They're not alone. When they were thinking they were alone, they aren't alone. He's right there. He's right there with them. They're ignoring him because they're making people more important than God. I don't care. You know, listen, there's been times I've been in my own church and I felt like no one even doesn't even matter that I'm here. You think you have those weird kind of thoughts? I have the weird kind of thoughts. I've been at conferences where I knew everybody there and I'm sitting back in a chair going like, you know what? No one's even come and said hi to me. I might as well not even be here. I feel alone. I feel by myself. I feel like nobody cares. We can all have those. I can struggle with, but I have to realize, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. I need to get out of myself and I need to start caring about others. We'll get to that next week. But secondly, Lord, you care. I'm the apple of your eye. You never, ever leave me. When I go through deep waters, you're with me. When I go through the fires of oppression, you're with me. I'm precious and honored in your sight. Read Isaiah 43 tonight before you go to bed. First five verses. You are honored and precious to God. So I'm not alone. This person might have been thinking they were alone because they aren't married yet. But listen, that's really a slap in the face to God. God's got his timing in your life. God works all things for good. Lastly, it's too late to make anything right. Wow, that's really the denying of the power of God, is it not? To be 21 years of age and think it's too late to make anything right. I mean, he might be 95, dying, taking your last breath, and then it probably would be a good thing to realize it's too late to make anything right. Except Jesus saved me now. He had time for that. But God can break through in any area of our lives. So this is the way that we've got to become aggressive, and I mean militant, with our thought life. We have to become militant about it. We have to go to war in our mind and take these thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. See, you don't know, some of you don't even know how to give yourself permission of what to think because you don't know the book. So you don't know. See, this is weapons. That in here are weapons for the destruction of fortresses. Spiritual weapons through spiritual understanding, spiritual knowledge, spiritual insight. You begin to realize as you're in the Word of God, wow, I actually don't need to worry. I could actually pray about this and give this to God, and God says, He'll come through for me. I didn't know that before. Now, that doesn't mean worry magically disappears. It hasn't in my life, and I'm 54. But I still go back to the same promise. Second thing I want to say, and then we'll close. We must develop new life attitudes and take on godly inner attitudes and not let our feelings jerk us around and lie to us. We cannot let our attitudes be determined by how we feel. We must let how we view life and eventually feel be determined by God's truths that we have chosen to believe and think about and embrace. We need to learn to choose to be hopeful, choose to be encouraged, choose to be cheerful, choose to be positive, choose to be faith-filled and optimistic, choose to think uplifting thoughts based on the reality of God's promise and God's word. Now, I just got to talk about this before we go tonight. This is a huge deal. I know so many young people, and I remember this as a young person. I remember when I was very young, you know, when I say very young, I mean your age. To me, that's very young. But I remember when I was 20 and 21 and 22 and 23, it was really difficult to get out of bed. It was. I'm not lying. It was just hard. And it was easy to stay up late. You've probably noticed that too. I found that it was really hard to be cheerful when I didn't feel like it. I found that it was really hard to be positive and encourage others when I didn't feel encouraged. And I found that I just went through life doing what I felt like doing. And then I would reason to myself, well, at least I'm being honest. I'm not being insincere. This is a while back. I was at a retreat, and it was with some young people. And one particular morning, I get up and, you know, I'm just saying this to you honestly. There's things I've learned in my Christian life. There's things I've... You know when Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave? He says that. He didn't mean he takes a whip. He means, figuratively speaking, he beat his body. He made it do what he wanted it to do. Okay, so I've learned. I haven't mastered it. By that, I don't mean I don't do it every single time. I consistently do it. I don't perfectly do it. I have learned to do what I don't feel like doing. I don't worry so much anymore about what I feel or not. So when I get up in the morning, I smile. I smile. I get up in the morning with an attitude that's ready. Let's face this day. I do not allow myself to roll on the bed like, oh, crap, what am I going to face today? Another stinking day. Wish I could just play video games all day. Oh, that would be fun. Now, fun is accomplishing something, young person. You're going to learn that as you grow. It isn't playing a video game all day. Halo gets sickening after a while, and it's just sickening. It's just a game. I want to do something real. I want to do something meaningful. I want to do something that's going to last. So what you learn, you see, as you grow. So now, I'm on this camp, and I wake up, and I'm in the bathroom, and I'm, you know, brushing my teeth and getting ready for the day. And I went out to where the little kitchen was, and this young lady walks out, and just picturing this in my mind is just, it was just so striking. She walks out, and her hair is kind of messed up, and she's got on her sweatpants and stuff, and she comes walking out, and she, you know, she'd obviously been in the bathroom and all, and she goes, "Where's the coffee?" And I said, with a smile, not with a laugh. I wasn't laughing. I said, "Well, you know, I don't think they opened the kitchen yet." "Ugh, I just don't function without coffee." And I'm like, "Well, you know what I almost said? Because she's young enough to be my daughter." And I'd say to my daughter, "Well, you know what? Smile anyway. Get over it. Deal with the attitude, because it sucks right now." See? Deal with it. Change that attitude. And when my children were little, I know this is going to put you over the top here, I'd spank them for that. You know why? You don't misunderstand. No, not because I was a mean taskmaster guy, because I didn't want them to grow up completely dominated by their moods and their emotions. I wanted them to learn you can break out of that. And you can make different choices. You can smile anyway. God's for you. You're alive. Your eyes work. Your ears work. There's things to be thankful for this morning. Now, I don't like, you know, we will shout at one another, "Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord." Yeah, I'm not talking about being an idiot. I believe in being thoughtful and understanding. But I was like, I hadn't been around this in a long time. I was really struck. And an hour later, when the coffee was finally made, and this person had it in their hand and began to drink, then they began to smile. And it was uncanny. I was like, okay, yes, I should do a message on this sometime. Tonight I am. We can choose to be encouraged. See, why do we get discouraged? Let's evaluate. I get discouraged because I look out with my eyes and my ears and I assess my reality. My reality is, wow. Hey, listen, I shoveled this snow. Okay, March 54, right? Okay, where I live in Eagan, I swear to you, I swear on this scriptures right here, I got at least 20 plus inches in my driveway. I shoveled 5 separate times. The driveway will hold 6 cars. It was a lot of snow. On the side, right over here where I have to shovel, it was really this tall up on the chair. I couldn't throw it over anymore. Now, yes, part of me wanted to like kick all the snow and, you know, whatever. But on the other hand, I'm like, you know what, Lord? It's pretty good. This is pretty good. 54-year-old man out here without a plow, just a shovel. This is my 5th hour doing this. And my back don't hurt too bad. Oh, it does kind of hurt. But I'm not crippled. Man, I'm in shape. I bet those other pastor friends of mine are using snow blowers. And sure enough, they were. I found that out Tuesday. And I felt even better. Don't you tell them I said that now. I found a way to encourage myself. That's what I'm trying to say. I found a way. You find a way. You find a way. This is a perfect example of an attitude. Joseph, any time you've ever felt you had a terrible, terrible background and a terrible life, and you suffered immensely and you were a victim. And there are many people like that. I want you to know that. I want you to read the story of Joseph in the Bible. And Joseph had a lot of brothers. He was the youngest because his younger brother Benjamin wasn't born until after he was gone. So Joseph has all these brothers. And the brothers each represented one of the tribes of Israel. So there was eventually 12 brothers. And Joseph was about 17. Life was going on okay for Joseph. And his brothers, they hate him. They're jealous of him. And so they throw him in a hole. They're going to kill him. Then they decide, no, let's sell him as a slave. Now, it's easy to read the story really fast and just read it. You just read it and go, oh, cool story. And you don't pause and you don't reflect. And you don't think, what would it be like to be 17 years old? Listen, 30 is children to me. 17 is infant. 17 years old. And you hear your brothers talking of killing you. They throw you in a hole and they sell you to Egyptians and you're carted off in this caravan to be sold into slavery away from your family, your father and mother, especially that love you. You're going off to a land in a language people did not speak your language. And you know, listen, the life of a slave was worse than an animal in ancient times. And you end up on a block naked, being poked and prodded to be sold. And you're bought by this ruling, well, actually Potiphar, he was the chief executioner. The chief executioner. And Joseph is trying to serve him faithfully, and Potiphar's wife starts to make passes at him. Wants to sleep with him. Wants to have sex with him. And Joseph tries to get away. Finally, one day, he's in the house. They're alone. She grabs his cloak. He runs. It comes off as he runs. She's left holding it. And she's incensed and she cries, rape, rape. How would you like to have that? And her husband's the chief executioner. He's thrown in jail for 13 years of his life. Years later, when he's saved Egypt and his brothers who did this to him are standing right in front of him, he reveals to them that he's Joseph, their brother. The Bible says they're so afraid their legs are knocking together because they know Joseph can have them all killed. And Joseph says these words, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. For what you intended for evil, God meant for good. You see, Joseph decided on a different attitude. Nothing had changed. His brothers didn't come and say, I'm sorry. Now, yes, he was out of jail because he was faithful to God. God was faithful to Joseph. God worked everything for good, just like God will do for you. And Joseph decided to believe that God, that's what got Joseph through all those years. All those years, his hope was, God is working this for good. God is working this for good. I cannot tell you how many times I have turned to that text and to Romans 8:28. For we know that for those who love him, God works all things according to his purpose. He works all things for good. All things, one verse says, fit into a pattern for good. You don't have to see it. We see it with the eyes of faith, and it affects my attitude. It affects my perspective. It affects the way I look at bad circumstances. No one here has trouble with good circumstances. It's all the bad that brings us down. And we've got to learn to be hopeful. We've got to learn to be faith-filled. We've got to learn to choose different perspectives. Well, so many things we could say on this topic, but I need to close. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And again, feel free to write me anytime you want, mark@rockthechurch.com. And I'll do my very best to answer your questions or listen to what it is you're going through in your life or what it is you might want to share with me. Father, we just thank you tonight for your goodness, for your power, and the power of the Word of God. And Lord, you got to help all of us. You got to help me. But you have to help my young brothers and sisters here tonight. So I know you want to change their life. I know you want to work in their life. I know you want to help change their attitude and their perspectives and help them be encouraged, even though things may not seem encouraging, to be hopeful, even though things may not seem hopeful, to learn to live by faith in the promises of God's Word. That's our birthright. That's the privilege, the power of being a Christian. Help us to build the right thought habits, the right attitude habits, and take every thought captive to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.